So let's give a great welcome to Reverend Kim Clout this morning.
Every time we come here, he and I talk about this, but it is almost the exact anniversary of the first time Susan and I came here and ministered, which was December 30th, December 30th and 31st of 1992, a while ago, as it were. It'll be 20 years ago here soon. So how many of you were here that night or either of those nights? I know you guys were and several others of you were, so I'm glad you're here. If you weren't here that night, how many of you are here this morning? Okay, good. Excellent. All right. Well, isn't that great? What a quinkadink. I'm here too. So how many of you here believe that when you came to church today, you thought, we're going to have a good time? Let me all say, good time. Good time. Say it like you used to. Say, good time. You know, I grew up in church, and in the church I grew up in, if we had a good time, we were shocked. In fact, how many of you know there's some church people that think church, you know, isn't good? The only good time that happens is when somebody says, you're dismissed. That's the first point. Some people smile, you know, so, oh, yeah. They wake refreshed and have a big smile on their face. But how many of you know today we're having a good time not because we're getting out, we're having a good time because we're in, amen? Amen? Say it, I'm in. I'm in. Say it again, I'm in. Well, amen. If you don't get Susan's newsletter, I was telling Pastor, people on every continent get it. And she doesn't know 99% of them. You know, they just sign up and hear about it through the web. And she loves to give me a hard time. She says, Kim, it takes you rental cars and airports and hotels to reach people. She said, I reach the world with my bedroom slippers on. So, but there's a good balance of what we do. And so if you don't receive that, he's right. If you'll write your email down and give it to me, you'll get it. And I promise, I'm using the word promise here, I promise it'll bless you. She teaches you the Bible using the horse as the example. She uses the horse as the example. Now that may seem a little weird if you're not a horse lover, but how many of you here have read your Bible? Well, then you already know. The horse is mentioned in Scripture more than any other animal. That's right. And how many of you know Jesus is coming back on one? Yes. Drop the mic. There you go. He's coming back on one. So if you don't get it, give me your email address and you'll start getting it about twice a month. It's always a good thing. Got a good word for you today. In fact, I want to talk about two words specifically. But kind of as a preamble to that, I love words. Partly because for 43 years now, actually today starts 44 years, I've essentially made a living with my mouth. That's what it comes down to. And so I love words. I love finding ways to communicate things to you that you get it, that the light goes on. And not only that you get it, that you'll remember it. And so I love words. I love the etymology of words. What does etymology mean? The origin of words. It is actually the study of the origin of words. If you're a student of the Bible, you're into etymology because how many of you know, how many of you have Strong's Exhaustive Concordance? There you go. Or Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. If you have those, it's because you're studying etymology. The origin of those words. When you get in and study the origin of them and you find the cultural significance, when you find out the syntax that was used, when you find out its context, then you're able to understand more accurately what's being said. So I love etymology. I love not only the etymology of words, but phrases, particularly funny phrases. How many of you have ever heard say, you know, my mother-in-law came over last night and my wife pulled out all the stops? How many of you ever heard that? Pulled out all the stops. How many of you ever heard that phrase? You know what it means? You know where it came from. I'm a guitar player, so I love guitar, but my second favorite instrument is a Hammond organ through a Leslie on 10. Man, nothing will get you up on your feet like somebody knows. Billy Preston, for my money, greatest organist ever came down the pike. If you haven't watched, dial up Billy Preston on YouTube playing a Hammond B3. It's phenomenal. But a Hammond B3 has two keyboards, and above each keyboard are these little slides. They're called stops. And they have infinite adjustment. In other words, there's no notches or anything. You can just slide it out until it's all the way out. And there's probably, I don't know, somebody may know, but I'd say there's probably 20 or 30 on each level of keyboards. So every time you slide one of those out, you change the sound of the organ. If you wanted it to be really huge, what would you do? You'd pull out all the stops. So there's your etymology of that. How many of you have heard this? Did you watch the Braves game last night? It was a doozy. How many of you have ever heard it's a doozy? It's a doozy. What does that come from? It actually goes back a century ago to the 1920s, right here in America. The Duesenberg brothers. They wanted to build the most phenomenal automobile ever built. They wanted an automobile that was as luxurious as anything in the day, actually that exceeded anything in the day, and then something that was as powerful and could perform in excess of anything else today. Essentially, what would they create? To give you a reference today, they created a Rolls-Royce that performs like a Ferrari. And it was called a Duesenberg. Nothing else compared. They cost 6-7 times what any other automobile did. But just to give you a frame of reference, 3 weeks ago in Monterey, California, two 1920 Duesenbergs sold, one for $3.1 million and the other $3.2 million. That's a doozy. So there for you is etymology of words. It just went, going back and finding, it helps you understand it. It gives you a context for it. Today, I want to talk about the etymology of two words that are a part of your life every day, I pray. One of them is church. Where does the word church come from? What is the origin of this concept of church? How many of you understand today we're not having church? You haven't come to church. You're not at church. You're not even in church. See, if you think you're at church or you've come to church or you're in church or we're having church, you probably also think, in a little while, church will be over. Some of you look like you're counting on that, like you'd be disappointed if that weren't the case. But how many of you know, we turn the lights off in here, church isn't over. Can you remember that when somebody would be out in the lobby, is church over yet? Church isn't over. How many of you know, you are the church? Say it, I'm the rolling church.
I'm the rolling church.
Say it again.
I'm the rolling church.
Say, wherever I go,
I am the church.
That's right, wherever you go. And some of you are the only church some people will ever attend. But where does that come from? There is an origin for the word church. There's a place where that entered the lexicon of human language. The other word I want to talk about, Christianity. Christianity. Here again, there's a word that has an origin. You can trace it. Incredibly. Look at your neighbor and say, incredibly.
Incredibly.
Say it with surprise and alarm from the back of the throat. Incredibly. Incredibly, those two words, church and Christianity, have the same origin. They morphed at the exact same time. Let me hear you say, imagine that.
Imagine that.
Stroke your beard. Go ahead, ladies, just do it by faith. There you go. Stroke it. She's got a 90-year-old beard back there, y'all. She's like, that's how I roll. She's down here. 90 years of this. So what is the origin of those two words? Where did that come to place? Well, we find it in the book of Matthew. Actually, you can find it in each of the Gospels. But we're going to look at it today in Matthew 16. And we're going to begin with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, now, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, when he asked that question, how many of you understand he had a reason for asking that? And it wasn't just to find out who do people think I am. Here's kind of the backstory on it. How many of you know that Jesus, we don't know, you know, a whole lot. We know when he's born, which we just celebrated. By the way, for those of you that are maybe not initiated, how many of you understand Christmas is about Jesus? I mean, really doesn't have anything to do with a fictitious figure in the North Pole. Nothing. You'd be hard-pressed to see that in our culture today. But Jesus, as the saying goes, is the reason that you were out of school, is the reason that the post office was closed, is the reason that business is shut down, and it's the reason you overate. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. So we know about his birth, and we know a little bit about when he was an adolescent, but largely the Bible is pretty silent about those, say, early teen years up until he's 30 years old when he comes onto the scene. And, you know, John the Baptist is baptizing, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus appears. Then, it's very well documented what he did for roughly 3.5 years. And how many of you understand that everywhere he went, he said things no one had ever said? Let's divide the room in half. Everybody here, over. Let me hear you say, he said things nobody had ever said. He said things no one had ever said. He said things that were radical. In fact, if you study about Jesus, you'll find that frequently, he always started what he was going to say with this, "Verily I say unto thee." Which means, I'm telling the truth. Because he knew what he was getting ready to say, it was going to shake people up. Was going to rattle the cage of their religiosity. Was going to go against how they've always done it. So everybody over here, say it. He said things nobody had ever said. Now, how many of you know he just didn't talk the talk, he walked the walk? Your line is, he said things no one had ever said. Okay? But wait till I cue you. I appreciate your enthusiasm. For roughly 3.5 years, he... Now, although he... How many of you know he also did things nobody had ever done? He didn't just... Your line, he did things nobody had ever done.
He did things nobody had ever done.
So what we know about Jesus is...
He said things nobody had ever done. And he did things nobody had ever done.
It's true. When you say things no one has ever said, and then you back that up by doing things nobody had ever done, people are going to talk. People talk about you, and you've said things everybody said. But he said things no one had ever said. No one had ever heard the kinds of things he had said. Nobody had ever seen the kind of things he did. And so people were talking. Did you see that? Did you hear that? Can you imagine if YouTube and everybody with their phones had been available at the first century? Huh? I mean, 2,000 years ago, people would have had that out and everybody would have been... Did you see? I'm talking about he was dead and now he's walking around. I don't know, look on YouTube, you'll see it. How many though? There'll be 500 different views of that same thing. And when you say things nobody had ever said and you do things nobody had ever done, people are going to talk about you. Jesus knew this. And so he says to the disciples, these people who've been afar, understand some people heard what he said from a great distance. Some people saw what he saw from a great distance. Some of them didn't see it or hear it. They just heard about it. And when you hear about things, you draw conclusions, don't you? How many of you look at people and draw conclusions? We all do. So people tried to draw conclusions about him. And so when Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" That's a loaded question. Agreed? So look at the next verse, verse 14. The disciples answered him and they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Basically, what they're saying is they don't know who you are. They just know you're saying stuff nobody had ever said and doing stuff nobody had ever done. And the last reference they have for that is these great stories of the prophets of the day. And so they said, "We don't really know. They don't really know." So then Jesus asked in verse 15. He said, "Well, let me ask you this. Who do you say I am?" Because those people saw from a distance. Those people heard from afar. But you've been here not only for the things I've said to the public, you've been here for the things I said just to you. You not only saw what I did when I went to that town or when I went to this city, but you've been with me largely every moment. You've seen things no one saw. You've heard things no one heard. So consequently, I'd like to know, who do you say I am? How many of you know this is the most important question you will ever be asked in your lifetime? Think of all the things you've been asked. How many of you remember when you were a little kid? People would say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You know, "What do you want to do when you grow up? What's your name, little boy?" We've been asked all kinds of things. As you become an adult, you're asked other things. Sometimes my wife will ask me, "Are these your socks?" How many of you remember when the man looked at you and said, "Do you take this woman to be your wife?" I mean, those are big time questions. their child's play compared to that question? Because you see, how you answer that question determines not only eternity for you, but how you answer that question determines the temporal for you. It doesn't just define what your eternity will be, it defines you right now. Wave your hand and say, I know that's right. So that is a loaded question. Who do you say I am? How many of you know when you answer that question, there won't be a big crowd around? Some of you may feel like I've never been asked that question. You're asked that question every day. And furthermore, you answer it. You answer that question every day by the way you talk. Stroke your beard. You answer that question every day by the way you act. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you all leave? Drive safely. That's serious stuff, isn't it? Come on. I'm telling you, the most important question you will be asked in your lifetime is the one Jesus asked the disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? How many of you know you ask people that today in the media? First of all, they have to conclude that Jesus was an actual historical figure, right? The 2,000 years ago, he actually existed. He was a real person. That he was identifiable, that he did things nobody had ever done. He said things nobody had ever said. But how many of you know today, when you ask people, the world, the media, the national public, they want to dumb down what he said and what he did and put it all into, well, he was a great teacher. I think I've told you this story before. I went to Georgia State University here, to Mercy University and Georgia State University. Did undergraduate work there. Graduated from there. Anybody here go to Georgia State? Georgia State, you know, concrete campus. Big classes, big classrooms, concrete, the little plaza area. Remember when they'd have bands come play on Fridays in the plaza area down there? Did you ever go hang out down there? I'm sorry to hear that. That's right. Well, I went during the day and when I was there. That was during the day. But they have a plaza area that bands would play in on Fridays. And you'd have 2,000-3,000 people that would congregate down there. It was really the only thing that gave you any semblance of nature or whatever, is grass and things. And I think I've told you all this story, but I'm down there one day. How many of you have ever wanted to be in a circumstance where you wanted to be around everybody, wanted to be around a lot of people, you just didn't want to talk to anybody? Anybody here relate to that at all? You want to be with the crowd, you just don't necessarily want to engage one-on-one with anybody. That was me. And so I was sitting on a wall, a concrete wall there in the plaza area. Band's getting ready to play. It was a band I knew, was familiar with. I knew the guitar player. I wanted to hear him. So I'm excited about that. Just didn't want to talk to anybody. So I tried to kind of speak that through body language. How many of you know women are very perceptive about body language? Guys, not so much. And so I'm sitting there, and this guy comes walking towards me very purposely. And he says, "How you doing?" And so with my body language, I tried to kind of, you know, if it had been today, I'd have said, "Hello." You know, we don't have cell phones back then to you know, evacuate us from circumstances we don't want to be in. And so I kind of tried to turn. He said, "Hey, I just wanted to talk to you a minute." And I remember saying, "Well, I perceived that." And I could tell because his breath was right on my neck. I mean, he was very close. And so I said, "Well, what did you want to talk about?" He said, "Well, I want to talk about Jesus." Oh. Now the sky is parted, because by now I'm born again. And I was like, "Hey, man, I'm down with that." I said, "I'm a disciple. I'd love to talk about him myself." I said, "Let me ask you this. What do you think is the most important thing Jesus ever did? I mean, when he came here, he talked about it. What did he say was the most important thing he ever did?" You can see the look in his eyes immediately. He was like, "We're off script already. Nobody prepared me. I'm supposed to be leading the conversation." He goes, "Well, he was a great teacher." I mean, that's the way most people respond. He's a great teacher. I mean, he's right there with Buddha and Gandhi. It's hard to say which of the three would be the best, but he's right there. They're the Mount Rushmore of teachers. But how many of you know, for you to acknowledge that Jesus was a great teacher, he's the greatest. But how many of you know to acknowledge him as just a great teacher is an insult? Because he did more than teach. This is a guy that did. You know, some people say those that teach are the ones that can't do. This guy did.
He
said things that and he did things no one had ever done.
Yeah. So he's more than a great teacher. But that's where most people want to go. He's a great teacher. But when you got somebody who's doing things nobody had ever done, he has a reason. He has a resume. He's got a LinkedIn page that would amaze. So when he asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? They said, well, they can't really put their finger on it. Well, then who do you say I am? Put that verse back up when he asked and says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? You'll find that in verse 16, Peter. Tempestuous Peter is always the first to react and respond. And Simon Peter says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I said to you in the beginning, we're going to look at the etymology of two words. One of them is Christianity. How many of you know the study of God is called theology? I have a degree in theology. If you study God, you are a theologist. You're studying God. Theo meaning God. It's the study of Him. But how many of you know the study of God was something that anyone could engage in up until 2,000 years ago? And then a subheading morphed out of theology, and that was Christology. Because now Jesus Christ comes on the scene and you have a whole nother perspective. You've got a whole nother paradigm of who God is. Amen? Because now we've got God in the flesh. Now the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's walking around. Yeah, he's saying stuff only God could say and doing stuff only God could do. And incredibly, Peter, in that moment, by the Spirit, is able to answer accurately, well, you are what we've never seen before. You're the Son of the living God. You are Jesus Christ. This is the actual moment when Christianity enters into the lexicon of humanity at this moment. Everybody point up at the screen. Say, right here.
Right here.
Some of you aren't pointing. You're out of the will of God if you're not pointing. Say, right here.
Right here.
Right now.
If
anyone had ever asked you, where did Christianity, what is Christianity? You can tell them it was the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. That He is God in the flesh. How many of you know He was all God and all man? Incredibly. How many of you know His life was miraculous from the beginning? I told Pastor David when I met him, I recognized this is a man who takes building the church pretty seriously. He's taking that, you know, produce, multiply, earnestly. In short, he's having babies. How many of there's some people today act like they don't know how that happened? There's probably been some women, young, I don't know how this happened. Yeah, you do. But how many of you know Mary may be the only, well, she is the only one who's ever walked the planet that could look and be 8 months pregnant and go, I don't know how this happened. Right? Because she conceives by the Holy Spirit. Say, imagine that. So from the beginning, His life is miraculous. Miraculous. He's unlike anything that has ever come here. And so when Peter answers, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are Christ. This is the point up there again and say it. Right here.
Right here.
Right now.
Right now.
This is the origin of Christianity as we know it today. Amen. Now, look at the next verse. Look how Jesus responds to him. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you in the syllabus. It wasn't in the textbook. I never lectured on this. You didn't get this from something. Oh, I just heard it. I heard it. Somebody at work was saying, hey, you know, that didn't come where, that's not at all where it came from. But this was revealed to you how? By my Father in heaven. By my Father in heaven. Look at the next verse, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter. What does Peter mean? Petra. It means rock. He says, I tell you, and you are Peter. You are the rock upon which I will build my church. Because I'm building my church not on you, but I'm building my church on what you just said. I'm building my church on your confession. Now, anybody's a student of the Bible, whenever they would build a building, the etymology of a building, the first thing they would do when they would build a building is they'd have a great pomp and circumstance, an actual ceremony to place the first foundation stone. Anybody here in the building world? So, David, the first stone that was laid in the foundation, do you know what they called it? Exactly, the cornerstone. It was the stone upon which the entire building was built, upon which the whole thing hinged, upon which they could make the lines plumb or straight. Now, they also would have a great ceremony and pomp and circumstance when they put the last stone in place, when everything was completed. Does anybody know what they call the last stone? The capstone. You're exactly right. So they laid the cornerstone, and then they put in place the capstone. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter right here is, Peter, what you just said, God, my Father, revealed to you, and that is the cornerstone upon which my church will be built. Point up here. Say, right here, right now. This is where church comes into being. So in back-to-back sentences, Christianity and church enter the lexicon, enter the mindset of people, and it's upon which it's all built. Jesus is the Christ, and the followers of Him will become the church. Amen? So say it again. I am the church. Now, I said to you, Jesus said things nobody had ever said. He did things nobody had ever done. Let's just talk about some of the things He said and some of the things He did. How many know Jesus said, I'm the bread of life? How many know Jesus said in John 10, I am the gate? How many of you know Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father unless He goes through me? See, that's one thing that offends people today, because I'm sorry, brother, I know that I'm probably messing up your... I didn't get the memo about standing in one place, and I can anyhow. My wife says when I preach, it's like going to a tennis match, and it's done all I could do to stand still as I have this morning, so it's got to come out. So, you know, when Jesus is talking here and He says to the people, you're exactly right. I am the Christ. And it's upon this confession I'm going to build my church. That is the foundation of everything that we live today. Amen? Point up here again. Say, right here.
Right here.
Right now. And so when Jesus went around saying things like, I'm the only gate that gets you in. I'm the only way you get to the Father. How many of you know today that offends people? Because you can hear people, as long as you say He's just a teacher. Oh, yes, He is. Oh, maybe He's a great teacher. But say He's the only way to God. And then you'll see. That's a little different deal. But that's exactly what He said. Everybody look at me. Because it's exactly what He meant. I don't care what you've been told. Jesus is the only way you can reach the Father. He said, I'm the only gate to get you in. Let me hear y'all say, that's what He said. Say, that's what I heard. That's what I believe. How many know that sums up Christianity in church? Let me have everybody say, I heard what He said. I like what He said. I believe what He said. And what He says, that's what I say. It's that simple. You hear what He says. You believe what He says. You like what He says. Then you start saying what He says. Amen. So when they tell you this is stage 4 cancer, there's nothing we can do. You can say, well, that's what you say. But what He says is, by His stripes, I'm already healed. Amen? You start believing what He says over what anyone else says. And that's why I said, how you answer that question, who do you say I am, doesn't just determine eternity. It determines your temporal. It determines how you live today, what your experience is today. We all face trouble. How many of you here have ever had trouble? Uh-huh. We all have. How many of you are in about whether you're going to have trouble? You're going to have trouble. Trouble's coming. But it's how you respond to trouble that determines everything. Now, how many of you know the Apostle James said, you ought to be thrilled when trouble comes? He said, count it all joy. That's why a lot of people go, I don't get the Bible. It's hard to understand. I don't know what he meant by that. He says you should consider it an opportunity, because that's how God looks at it. When trouble comes your way, when persecution comes your way, when a trial comes your way, when temptation comes your way, how you respond to it allows God to bless you. Amen? That's why James says, count it all joy. This is just an opportunity for God to bless you. Let me hear y'all say, that's good. Say, I heard what he said. I believe what he said. I like what he said. And what he says, that's what I say. Again, how you answer the question, who do you say I am, determines how you're able to respond to things. See, you can't just say, well, that's my story and I'm sticking to it if it isn't your story. How many of y'all remember that Jesus was friends very close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Two sisters and a brother. And the Bible tells us he loved them. And we know that whenever he would go to their town, he'd hang out or stay at their house. Which tells me Martha's a good cook. Yeah. I guarantee you, not one preacher spending much time in somebody's house that can't cook. I can tell you that from personal experience. You're only going to hang there if she can cook good. Now, we know Mary had a gift. She was a praiser. Because the only time Mary is mentioned, say the only time. The only time and every time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, she's at the same place doing the exact same thing in every instance. That's right. Every time Mary is mentioned, she's in the same place doing the exact same thing. What place is she in? She's at the feet of Jesus. And what's she doing? She's on her knees. On her knees at his feet. She's a praiser. How many know that's the way praisers are? Praisers are always at the feet of Jesus on their knees. If you know the story, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to their house one day. And how many of you know Mary had a gift? She was a praiser. But how many of you know everybody has a gift? Say this to me, I have a gift. Everybody in the room say it. I have a gift. Let me hear all the ladies say it. Let me hear the men.
I have a gift.
Everybody in this room has a gift. God gives gifts to everybody. Amen? And the Bible says your gift makes a way from you for you. You can develop your gift. It's what you do with your gift that determines how your experience is. Mary was gifted. She was a praiser. She's on her knees before Jesus at his feet. But Martha's gifted too. She's a server. She's got a servant's heart. How many of you know every church needs servants? The Bible, Jesus was a servant. He had a servant's heart. If you lay your life down for your brother, you got a servant's heart. So Mary was a server. And so when Jesus comes, if you're familiar with that story, and by the way, this is after he's raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is coming. Martha says, you know, we ought to do something nice. Jesus is coming. Y'all heard, I've been by. Put it down on your calendar. Three Saturdays from now, Jesus is going to be here. Lazarus, he raised you from the dead, so I don't want any excuses. You're going to be here. And she says, look, now, we're going to have, here's what I thought we would do. We're going to do a low country boil. We're going to have shrimp, and I'm going to have crab etouffee, and it's going to be great. Andouille sausage. I'm going the whole way. But Mary, look at me. No, look at me, Mary. I'm not doing this by myself. How many of you ladies here had a sister? If you had a sister, raise your hand. So you grew up in the same household, right? Did your mama teach you things like how to set the table? Yeah, okay, yeah. And maybe how to cook certain things if your mama had a real good recipe. You know, I hope that's something that she taught you. If you want me to ever come to your house, I assure you, you need to learn from it. And so these are giftings. So here you have two women. They grew up, no doubt, with the same mom, but they had completely diverging ideas of how to live. Mary, she can't help herself. I'm sure she told Martha, I'm there. I will help you, sis, whatever you need. But the minute Jesus shows up, she forgets every commitment. She forgets every distraction. And she can't help it. She's on her knees at his feet. Martha, on the other hand, she's a servant. So she's in awe of him, I'm certain. But she realizes we need more banana pudding. And there's no sweet tea. So she's going by and she's fixing all the same. She looks, and you know she's rushing around. Any of you here that had a large group at your house for the holidays, you're rushing around trying to be sure everything's done. How would you feel if your sister, who has pledged to help you, is not? She's just there looking at Jesus. And you know, Martha was probably fine with that the first few times she walked by, but I'm sure she was thinking, in a minute, she'll get up and recognize. I've done three loads of laundry in these kids, and I've worked myself here. Surely she's going to recognize that, but she never does. And so every time she walks by, I can be sure. How many of you ladies here have mastered the look? Let's be real. You all have. That's your gift. You said it a while ago. I have a gift. That's your gift. The look. Every man here, how many married men do I have here? Raise how many brothers in the struggle? You all know the look. So I guarantee you, she gave her sister the look. Never fazed her. Probably the first couple times gave her the look. Then next, you know, you know, kind of hovers around like a satellite clearing her throat. And that doesn't work. And finally she said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I told myself I wasn't going to say anything. But she was supposed to help. I've worked my fingers to the bone. Now, who do you think prepared all this? And she just goes off. And she says, would you please speak to her and tell her to help me? Did Jesus look at Mary and say, young lady, you get in there and you help your sister? No. What did he do? He looked at Martha and said, Martha, settle down. Let's bring it down a notch or two. Because here's the deal. Your sister has chosen the best thing. I did a study one time, and I'm thinking, these two girls grew up in the same household, same mama. How is it one chooses the best thing? That's what Jesus said. She's chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken from her. How many of you here would like to make good choices? How many of you here have a history of making poor choices? You haven't chosen the best thing, perhaps. Well, how do you get to a place in your life? How many of you know that isn't just something starting tomorrow? Actually, it started yesterday. This is the second. Starting yesterday, I'm choosing only the best thing. How many of you know you can't just decree that? I put it out on Instagram. Did you see my Facebook page? From now on, I'm only choosing the best things. How do you do that? You ever thought about it? You want to make your choices better in 2022? How do you do that? You don't need a syllabus. You don't need to read a book. You don't need to go on a retreat. Look to Mary. That's why she's there. That's why she's mentioned in Scripture. She's a life lesson for everyone who wants to choose the best thing. Be a praiser. Be a praiser. You'll choose. It'll get you to the right place. It's the best GPS you'll ever have. Praise Him. Just praise Him. How many of you remember when Caleb and Joshua died? Well, actually, if you remember that, you ought to share your testimony. How many of you read? How many of you read when Caleb and Joshua died? Remember, these are the two guys that finally got the Israelites into the promised land. Right? They're the only two of the 12 that came back who acknowledged the grapes are big. And our God is well able. How many of you know the other 10 said the grapes are big, but there are men there that eat them? Right? And they were more interested in the men than the grapes. But Caleb and Joshua said, our God is well able. Let us go in and possess the land. And so they did. But so every battle, and how many of you know when they crossed over the Jordan River and they went into the promised land, there's still giants there. Jericho's still there. The city with the greatest fortified walls, still ahead of them. But they're like, hey, I mean, God's already said it's ours. Sure enough, the walls fall. Sure enough, every time they fight, the people, God puts them into to their hand. They defeat them all. They're outnumbered every time. But then Caleb and Joshua died. And now the people were like, well, who's going to lead us now? Wouldn't you like to have been at that meeting? Don't you know there's a group of guys standing around, well, David, it's clear to me that the Lord would have you to go first. I mean, I was praying about it, and he said, David should go first. We're always quick to volunteer other people. Go ahead. We're right behind you. And so they were perplexed. They couldn't agree of who should lead them. How many of you have ever been so desperate you asked God? That's desperate times, desperate measures. And when you're there and you're outnumbered 5-10 to 1, and these people have decreed they're going to kill you, you get desperate. And so they said, who shall lead us? And you know what the Lord said? He said, send Judah in. He never hesitated. Send Judah in. How many of you are familiar with that story? Send Judah in. Why did he say send Judah in? Because what does Judah mean? Praise. Send in the praisers first. That'll be the best thing. How many know praise is always the best thing? I don't know what to do. Praise. You know, it's clear to me. I'm going to choose A or B. No, it isn't. Praise. If you're like me, you look at situations where you're a young person, you're thinking, if I choose A, here's all the consequences. If I choose B, here's all the consequences. You don't know. I remember once I went to a pastor and I said, you know, here's the deal. I'm not sure if I do A, blah, 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 this, if I do B, blah, blah, blah. And I explained the whole thing as best I could. And I said, now, what do you think? And he leans back in his chair and pushes away from the desk. And he said, well, sit tight in the boat. I remember, what? I do that to my wife all the time now, and it's not to annoy her, though I will admit that gratifies me to a huge degree. After 40 years, if you can annoy her, that's wonderful. But when I say it now, it's generally because, what? I say that again. It annoys her, you know, because how many of you ever put your hand up to your ear? Go ahead and do it now. But put your hand up to your ear. Lean forward. Say, what? How many of you, that annoys Susan, Tim, put your hand down. I said, why? You look like an old man. I said, well, I'm trying to hear what you said. She said, no, it just makes you look like an old man. I said, no, it doesn't. It helps you to hear. How many of you know that helps? Y'all look at me like, what? It does. Put your hand up there. How many of you, if your ears were bigger, you'd hear better? And this makes your ear bigger, doesn't it? Furthermore, it gives you direction. How many of you know your ears are facing forward for a reason? It helps you to hear. How many of you know if your ears are facing the other way, you would look funny? Agreed? You wouldn't hear as well. No one to talk behind your back. I heard that. I'm right here. And so I put my, you know, what? And this annoys her if I say that. What did you say? I think I've told y'all this before, but it's absolute truth. It's funny to me that she can't get this. But there was a time, if she didn't have her glasses, we had to go home. Kim, go home. I've left my glasses. Anybody relate to that? She can't get this. But she ain't got her glasses. We got to go. Let's go. I don't have my glasses. We'll just have to come back. I told her, baby, when we get really, really old, and we're seated on the front porch of our house, and we're in our rockers, every conversation we have won't be but two words. Because I'll be going, what? And she'll be going, where? That'll be it. We'll spend our day, what did you say? Where? Right? I've told you that story. I don't know where I was going with things here now. I'm off into uncharted territories. So when Jesus said, who do you say I am? The answer to that determined everything. It determines not only your eternity, it determines your right now. How you deal with sickness, how you deal with depression, how you deal with somebody doing you wrong. How many of you here have ever had somebody do you wrong? Come on, don't lie in church. How many of you here have had somebody do? We all have. How many of you know how you answer that question, who do you say I am, determines whether you still live as a victor or as a victim. Because let me tell you something, when somebody does you wrong, you are then going to decide from that day forward, am I going to live as a victor or a victim? Every one of you in this room went to bed last night thinking either like a victim or a victor. Every one of you in this room got up and came to church today with the mindset of a victim or a victor. In fact, you live your whole life. You perceive everything that happens. You look at what happens to other people from the perspective of a victor or a victim. As you're seated there listening to me right now, you're interpreting and deciding how this impacts you as either a victor or a victim. You're one or the other. Let me tell you what you are not and what you will never be. Both. Stroke your beard. You can't be both. You're either a victor or a victim. I just don't see how you handled that like that. Well, it's simple. It's how you answer this question. Who do you say I am? Have you ever noticed most people are more interested in telling people how they are and who they are than who he is? They do something and people call them on it. Well, you know how? I'm like my daddy. This is the way we are. You know, these are where the Smiths are. You talk to any Smith lady, we're all like this. Are we supposed to go, oh, well then. On the day of judgment, are they going to go, oh, and I see here you're a Smith. So I already realized, built into that, is you're unreasonable and you're a malcontent. You complain all the time, right? Yes, that's just the way we are. No. It's not who you are or how you've always been. How many of you know that's most of the problem? Stroke your beard. How many of you know that's the whole idea of Christianity in church, is so you aren't who you've always been? Is that in the Bible? I mean, you say, is that in the Bible? Say it like your brother-in-law would. Where's that in the Bible? How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That means how you've always been and who you always are dead. Amen? What enables you to say that? How you answer that question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Determines whether you think like a victor or a victim. Determines whether you're a lender or a borrower. How many know there's a big difference? Agreed? If you've ever spent any time being either of those, you know there's a big difference. And the Lord said, I've come that you could be a lender and not a borrower. Above and not beneath. The first and not the last. Amen? The head and not the tail. Now, how many of you know, I live in the country, but how many of you know, you didn't have to grow up in the country. No, it's better to be the head than the tail. Come on, y'all. Wave your hand and say that's right. Stroke your beard. So who do you say I am? What about you? Who do you say I am? He said, it's upon your confession. How you answer that question, I build everything. See, when you answer that question, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God begins to build your life on a foundation that won't move. He begins to build in you this whole concept of what you've never been. See, you've spent your whole life saying, well, you know how I am, that's how I've always been. But all that's dead. Now you start becoming someone you've never been. You start saying things you've never said. You start doing things you've never done. Because you start talking like Him and you start acting like Him. That's Christianity. How many of you know if you're not saying what He says and you're not doing what He says, that's something other than Christianity? But if you're following Him with your whole heart, you heard what He said, you like what He said, you believe what He said, and then you say what He said. Amen? Say it, I heard what He said. Put your hand up to your ears so it'll help you. Lean forward. Say it, I heard what He said. Say, I like what He said. How many know what He said is stuff you ought to like? Amen? And you know, the Bible says everywhere He went about doing good. I mean, He came in and changed the world, didn't He? I mean, He came to towns where there were people who were deaf, and when He left, they were going, huh? They could hear. He came to town, there were people who couldn't see, and when He left, they could. Huh? He came to town where people were dead. And when He left, they were walking around. Come on, y'all. See, I heard what He said. I believe what He said. I like what He said. I say what He says. See, when you wonder, well, what should I say that He says? Well, Peter gave you the example. Because Jesus said, I've been saying things nobody ever said for years, but now, Peter, you just did. Peter said what no one had ever said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you say that, how many of you know, it does not dismiss your past. It just gives you a future. It separates you from your past. See, here's the thing. Nothing you say can change your past. Can we agree on that? Yes. But how many of you know, when you say, I forgive you, when you say you're the Christ, when you say, I'm the Son of the living God, when you say those things, it isn't about your past, because now you don't care about your past. How many of you know, when you answer the question correctly, who do you say I am, the last thing on your mind is your past. That's a word for somebody here. Hey, how many of you here who have been obsessed with your past? Hasn't that got a bit tiring? To pull your past everywhere you go? Into every new job? And you know, you're thinking, well, this is how I've always been. You know, I'm a Smith. Pull your past into every new relationship. Aren't you tired? Take your past into every new perspective. Think that your past dominates whether or not you can smile today or not. Hasn't your past robbed you of enough? Hasn't it robbed you? Aren't you ready to say, enough is enough? Well, once you say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's enough. Because no one's concerned about your past now. God isn't. I've counseled people before. You don't even need to tell people your past anymore. Because it is no longer a part of your present. It's not even a story you tell. It's gone. Because now, your entire life, say this to me, my entire life is ahead of me. How many of you, your entire life is ahead of you if you've released your past? My wife and I have a friend, we used to trail ride on our horses. And he had a horse, and we could never conclude the etymology of this, but when that horse would run, it would look backwards. I mean, and how it didn't run into stuff, I don't know. We used to always laugh, you know, wrong way joke, because he's running like that. And that seems goofy, but then it occurred to me one day we were riding, the Lord just kind of morphed it. That's the way many people live their life. They go headlong into every situation, looking backwards. Yeah. How many of you here would drive your car using only the rearview mirror? Not a one of you. But there are people that live their life that way every day. The only way they interpret the future is based on their past. They make their mind up about other people based on their past. I'm a Smith. I mean, that's just the way we are. That's why Jesus came and gave his life so you could be freed up from how you always are. So generational curses in your family could be broken. So that your mama, in fact, would be the last one to say, well, I'm a Smith, that's just how we are. No offense, by the way. Anybody here's name is Smith. Some of y'all go, quit beating up on us. Or maybe you're thinking, how did he know? We've never met him. I don't know which it is. Jesus came here to set you free. And I like what Susan wrote in 2022, let's soar. She said, let's soar on the wings of eagles. Let's walk and not grow faint. Amen? Let's, in short, do what he said we could do. Bow your heads, close your eyes. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's everything. Maybe you've responded to that in abundance of ways over your lifetime. You've said what you believe about God based on what you've heard other people say. Maybe an influential person in your life said things, well, you know, I just don't believe there's only one way to God. I don't even believe there is a God. I believe that Christianity is a crutch for weak people. You might have heard all kinds of things. But why would you take what other people have said to be the truth? Have you been lied to enough to know you can't believe what other people say? But Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I'm reminded when the women went to anoint Jesus' body. The day after his death, they went there to the tomb. They were going to bring aloe and spices, essentially to embalm his body, best they had of that day. And the Bible says that when they got there, there were angels there. And the angels asked them such a wonderful question. They said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why would you look for life among dead people? I had an epiphany One day when I read that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said that for 18 years, that's what I did. I looked for life among the dead. You'll never find life at the bottom of a bottle of wild turkey. You'll never find life at the end of a line of cocaine. You'll never find life in an illicit relationship. You're looking for life among the dead. You can only find life with the living. And Jesus said, I am the life. You'll only find truth when you spend time with people who speak the truth. And the only one who will always speak the truth is Jesus. He said, I am the truth. In short, what you've looked for your whole life, a way, the truth, and life, is all found in the same place, Jesus. And here's what's incredible. You don't need a password. You don't have to agree to cookies. No representatives that could come to your house. There's no forms to fill out. There's no lines to stand in. The Apostle Paul said, all you have to do is believe in your heart that what he said is true, and then you say it too. And everything changes. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm sure everyone in this room has thought, I want to start 2022 better than I ended 2021. I want 2022 to be better in every way, financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically. In every way, I want this new year to be better. Resolutions won't make that happen. I mean, go ahead and eat more salads and walk on the treadmill more. There's nothing wrong with that, but the only thing that can really change your life is life itself. Zoe, the God kind of life. That'd change you. And so if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, if you don't know that you know there's a time that you stopped everything and said, I admit my life is broken and I need a Savior. I have sinned, I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. If you've never done that, then this entire service was why you're here today. It's all pointing to this very moment. Because ostensibly, Jesus is standing before you right now saying, so who do you say I am? If you're here and for the first time maybe in your life, you're ready to say, I believe you are Christ, that you are the Son of the living God, and I give you my life. I give you the broken pieces. I give you this past. I'm tired of dragging it around. I give you my heritage and all the curses of my family. And now I just want to follow you. If that's you today and you've never done that, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm going to just pray with you quietly right where you're seated. But if you're here today and you're ready to say to him, you are the Christ, I believe you are, come into my heart and change it. If that's you, I want you to do something simple. Everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed. I'm the only one looking. But if that's you today and you're ready, I want you to do something simple. Right where you're seated, just raise your hand where I can see it. Do it right now. Just high enough where I can see it. And I'm only going to wait a minute because you know if this is for you or not. You know if you've ever answered that question correctly. But if you haven't, today's your day. The night I got saved, the man had to ask three times before I willed to follow the Lord with my whole heart. So I'm going to ask again. If you're here and you're ready to say yes to him, just raise your hand where I can see it. Do it now. I see it. You can put it down. The Lord, show me that hand. Is there anybody else here? This is for me. I'm tired of running. Just raise it where I can see it. Do it now. I see you. The Bible says when just one person says yes, every angel in heaven rejoices. And this is so powerful today. I want everyone in this room to let this person know how much we love them. Because I want us all to pray this prayer out loud with them right now. Father, I thank you for loving me.
Father, I thank you for loving me.
And I believe you do.
And I believe
you do.
You love me.
And I thank you for sending your son to die.
And I thank you for sending your son to die.
So my sins could be forgiven.
So my sins could be forgiven.
And I thank you that he was resurrected.
And I thank you that he was resurrected.
so I could have eternal life.
So I could have eternal life.
And I believe all of that.
And I believe all of that.
That you love me.
That
my sins are now forgiven.
My sins are now forgiven.
And I have eternal life.
I have eternal life.
And I believe that in my heart.
I believe that in my heart.
And I'm confessing with my mouth.
And
I give you everything.
I hold nothing back.
Because I know that's what you do for me.
In
Jesus' name. I want everybody in the room to raise both hands.
Yeah.